Good to be here. Psalm 37, please, in your Bible, Psalm 37. Pastor said it's good to know. What is your desire to see young people play musical instruments? I know some older folk that play musical instruments as well. I'll put her on the spot. Mrs. Warnock does a great tambourine, Salvation Army style. A long time ago. I forget what the hymn was. Can you remember? No, I know Sherry was on the piano and, yeah, I'll have to figure it out and get it set up. Have you still got it? Yeah, the timbrel, is that what it's called? Sorry, beg my pardon. Yes. Zip. Is that a zip? No. Oh, I'd love to see that. All right, let's focus on the Word of God. Sorry about that, Mrs. Warnock. One day we might see it. You never know. Let's read Psalm 37 together, shall we? Down to the 26th verse. Down to the verse 26, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. And it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke they shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And we could continue to read to the end of the psalm. It's a great, encouraging passage of Scripture, but for time we'll cut off there. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Father, we want to praise your name. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, for that love that goes beyond. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence now, and thank you that we can open your word. And we pray that as we do so, that our hearts and our eyes and our minds will be open also to allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. May your word feed us this afternoon. May your word, Lord, build us up in our faith. May it draw us, be the cause of us drawing closer to you, Father, and we'll thank you, Lord, for that. We want to glorify you now in this time and trust, Lord, that your name would be praised through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been quite an emotional week, and I don't need to dwell on that too much, but I thought this afternoon, being an afternoon service, would be good just to draw our attention to a psalm that would encourage us and theme on the subject of trust and trust. We know the Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The dictionary definition of the word trust says this: a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. But I love, goes without saying, I love the Word of God, and I love especially the Psalms, which we can all relate to so easily. The Psalms bring out so much more. In fact, the Psalms are so easily to relate to because I think we can find ourselves in amongst them. But the Psalms also reveal, you know, right worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, how someone can be down at rock bottom, and yet by the end of the psalm or through it all, they can see the Lord's hand of deliverance and his mercy in it all, and they extol his name. They lift up his name and give thanks and praise. And I see that that's really where we should be and ought to be as Christians as well. Though we go through the storms, as God allows us, as we trust in him and allow him to work in our lives, and we patiently wait on him, we will see that the providence, I guess, that the Lord lets us go through will be for our good and for his glory. So the Bible definition of trust literally means a bold, confident, sure security. Much better than the worldly dictionary, isn't it? you know, trust, it means bold, confident, a sure security. It's interesting to note that trust is not exactly the same as having faith. Trusting is what we do because of the faith that we've been given. Trust means that we believe, of course, in the promises of God in all circumstances. And so God tests us, doesn't he? Or brings us into situations or prevents or allows circumstances to come into our lives where the right response ought to be that trust, that we give it over to the Lord. And we may not fully understand what is happening. We may not fully understand why. We may not even feel comfortable in it all. We may be tempted to allow the anxiety to get hold of us, but in it all, as Christians, we need to simply trust in the Lord and allow him to bring us through the storm, allow him to go with us through that storm so that we may come forth as gold. In our text, David is writing in his senior years, as we see there in verse 25 of Psalm 37. He says, "I've been young, but I am now old," as he was writing. So he'd been through a fair bit. And in this psalm, as he's writing, he's exhorting the righteous to trust in the Lord so that they might inherit the land. All right, we'll say a bit more about that shortly. But we notice that this is, some have said that this is a wisdom psalm. It's a proverbial psalm. It was written, of course, in poetic format, and I'm led to believe that it was an alphabetic acrostic where every second verse begins with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I'm sure it's written that way for a reason. I'm not going to stand here and give you a big revelation as to why today. It's above my pay grade, but I'm sure it was written that way. But it's fascinating how the Lord inspired the writers to write in such a way, especially in these books of poetry. David is writing on the subject of injustice. I guess the question of Psalm 37 is, why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous always suffer? Now, the Hebrew people, of course, often watched idolaters seemingly flourish while they suffered through slavery and hardships. And even today, I guess we can relate to it quite easily. It seems that we see a corrupt and dishonest and wicked generation prospering, and getting ahead, if you like. While for the good guys, if you like, the righteous, it's a hard slog. Depends how you view it, isn't it? It's needful to say that the circumstances that that caused David to write this psalm was not oppression from his enemies as such. Not enemies from without, but more so enemies from within the camp. The fallout, I guess, was that the Israelites were able to take the land in Canaan, but they didn't force all of the Canaanites out. And of course, the result, I believe, is a time where Israel was being influenced to sin again under the influence of these Canaanites that were left behind. And we're talking some time after they took the land, of course, with Joshua. But I could imagine, and I'm trying to paint the picture for you so that maybe you can understand as well if you haven't already, you can imagine what David would be up against. He was David, who was obviously had a love for his people, and it would have really burdened his heart to see his people turning their back on the Lord yet again and getting caught up with the idolatry or the wickedness or the sin of the day. They were leaving behind or turning their back on the Lord, leaving behind the promises that God had instructed for them through the covenants and so forth. And these people were sort of virtually, I think, saying, well, listen, you know, there's a better life with the Canaanites. You know, there's a better life in the world. There's a better life. You know, this serving the Lord thing is just too hard, and we're gonna go and we're gonna live up our life. And it's a bit like the prodigal son. It's a bit like you know, the story of the prodigal son. It's a bit like maybe us when we backslide. We sometimes find it when we leave the Lord almost a little bit of a relief. And think, oh, it's a little bit of pressure off us. You know, maybe the first time you leave home or whatever. You know, it's like I'm free. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? When he left home, he was like, yes, I'm free. I'm going to live up life. And he soon found out that he was walking into a disaster. And so David was here, and it got so bad that even the people were starting to turn on him, and they were starting to plot against him and wanted him dead in some cases. And so this was possibly David's dilemma and why he wrote this. So in sometimes other contexts is when David, and we'll see again another psalm shortly, David's, you know, on his knees before the Lord, calling out on the Lord to deliver him from his enemies from without. But I think this might be a bit different, where he's in Canaan and seeing the falling out of his people. And it could cause a little bit of anxiety in him. Like if we see a mass exodus in this church here today, you know, if we see people saying, you know what, I've had it, I'm going down the church down the road or whatever, or I'm just going to turn my back on the Lord, or we see things happening, you know, that maybe draw us out of our comfort zone or out of our routine or out of our tradition, dare I say it, or whatever, and it can cause, you know, the apple cart to be upturned, and it's so, it's sort of, can cause a little bit of anxiety, can cause us to take our focus off the Lord and onto the situation or the circumstances around us. And I guess David here was seeing what was happening. Not that I think he was about to leave the Lord, but it was burdening him to see his people leaving the Lord. And so he writes, I believe, encouraging those followers to not fret, to not grow envious over the evildoers' so-called prosperity in life. And he encourages them to come back and to focus on the Lord and to trust in the Lord. Yes, there might be a remnant or a generation or a group of folk that seem to be prospering and living life in a wonderful way in the lust, fulfilling the lust of their own eyes, but they're walking a dangerous path. They're walking down a road to destruction. So don't be upset by it. Don't be Don't be tempted to go that way yourself. Just come back to the Lord. And so he writes, trust in the Lord. He writes to encourage his fellow Israelites to stay put and to do good. Don't abandon God. Don't abandon what God has called you to, even when there are evil people that seek to destroy you. And so there's some personal application there, isn't there? The psalm clearly reminds us that God is aware of the injustice in this world and cares about it. I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that he knows about the injustice in this world. I'm glad that he cares about it. He also reminds us that if we're patient, God will eventually act to turn the tables on the wicked. I like what Matthew Henry says in his commentary about this psalm. He says, in singing this psalm, we must teach and admonish one another. He writes in just a classy way. I might not even be able to pronounce some of these words, right? But he's another level, 10 levels up, you know. But Matthew Henry says, in singing this psalm, we must teach and admonish one another rightly to understand the providence of God and to accommodate ourselves to it. At all times, carefully to do our duty and then patiently to leave the event with God and to believe that how black soever things may look for the present, it shall be well with those that fear God, that fear before him. It's a great comment, isn't it? To believe that how black soever things may look for this present, it shall be well with those that fear God, that fear before him. So I trust already you can see some application in this psalm for yourself. We've gone through quite an emotional week, as I've said, death can have an effect on us all. Even though death's around us all the time, when it's close to home, it can be hard, especially when there was two so close together. So it's it can cause you can impact you in different ways. But I trust that this afternoon the psalm here encourages you just to come back and to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Remember that biblical definition of trust. It literally, that literal meaning of a bold, confident, sure security, a belief in the promises of God in all circumstances. And so remembering that, let's just briefly look at some of the content here, and there's four words that I'd like to point out, and that's first of all in verse 3, of course, is trust. In verse 4, we have delight. In verse 5, we have commit. In verse 7, we have rest. All right, so trust in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now remember, David's writing to the Israelites, and he's writing in accordance to the Davidic covenant, of course, and to the promises that God has laid out for them. If they were to follow God, and of course he would bless them. If they were to turn their back on God, he would judge them accordingly. But here David is writing, then, well, it's instructional for us, I guess. All right, it's not something we're going to get our doctrine out of, but this is some good instruction for us, because the application is simple, I believe. If we trust in the Lord and do good, the Lord will, of course, provide for us and continue to supply our needs. In verse 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, the idea behind this verse and others like it is that when we truly rejoice or delight in the eternal things of God, our desires will begin to parallel his will, okay, and we'll never go unfulfilled, okay. So what I'm saying is, when we line our standards up with the Lord, the Lord's standards almost become our standards, and the Lord's desires become our desires. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you know the verse, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's the cause and effect, if you like. Seek first the kingdom of God Prioritize that, and then all these things will be added unto you. The Lord will provide for you in all circumstances. Verse 5, it says, Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word commit there, I often took it at literal or face value, where I thought it was a commitment, but it's actually rolling over. It's actually rolling your dependence onto the Lord. All right, so it actually means to roll or to give over. Roll your burdens onto the Lord. Certain circumstances or events in our lives can cause us, of course, our sight to be jolted. However, the instruction is to give it to the Lord. So if you've been through a circumstance or a situation recently and it's caused your faith to waver or it's questioned your trust in the Lord, here's a verse to encourage you. Just give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't try and, dig deep in all sorts of things to try and interpret it. Just give it over to the Lord. Just give it over to the Lord. So many times we spend pointless time and resources trying to dig deep and find meanings and things and trying to, match things up as to why this happened, that happened. No, just hand it over to the Lord. Just commit. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust, he says again, also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Lord will never leave you. The Lord will go before you. The Lord's in all. In verse 4, it says, rest in the Lord. Simply wait patiently, as it says there, wait patiently for him. Trust in the Lord. The commentator Wilmington says, he likens the psalm this way. He says that this prayer psalm could be called the climb to the sublime, or from frustration to exaltation. All right, verse 34, or frustration in verse 1, of course, where David's saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And then, right to the very toward the end of the psalm there, where he says in verse 34, he says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait patiently on him. We know the end game. We know that glory, heaven awaits. All right, even if the Lord permits trials and temptations and sufferings from now until eternity begins, we know that even through that, there's a better thing awaiting us. Heaven awaits. And though the devil tries to deceive us and tries to get us off course, we need to keep that focus, don't we? We need to keep that end game in mind all the time. Though I can't understand it all, Lord, though I'm not sure why you permitted this to happen to me, though I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, how I'm reacting, Lord, I'm going to commit my way unto you. I'm going to trust that you are over all. I'm going to trust that you are with me. I'm going to trust that your promises are true and that you will deliver me. And through that, I'm going to delight myself in you. I'm going to commit, I'm going to live my life in a way that aligns my desires with your desires. I'm going to live a godly life. I'm going to live a life that where my conduct is my greatest testimony, that others would see the love of Christ in and through me. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because it's trying to do the impossible. In fact, on our own, we can't do it. We can't do this on our own. We need the Lord. But don't fall victim to the deception of the devil. Wilmington says there are five rungs in this ladder of ascent as given in the first verses. Fret not, he says, he likens that to David saying, I have a problem. Fret not. Trust, I believe God can answer my problem. Commit, I bring my problem to him. And rest, I leave my problem with him. Can you relate to that? Fret not, I have a problem. Trust, I believe God can answer my problem. Commit, I bring my problem to him. And rest, I leave my problem with him. There's some things that have to rub against the fleshly grain there, isn't there? There's some humility on show to admit first that you have a problem, to surrender that problem to the Lord, knowing that he's the only one that can deliver you. And of course, then resting, not trying to find the solution yourself, but resting, waiting patiently in the Lord, knowing that he will bring things to pass. Now, I want to finish out by looking at another psalm just very, very quickly, although this, don't be put off by the length of it. Psalm 119. No, we're not going there. Psalm 31. And this is another psalm that that David wrote themed on trust. But this time it's written slightly different, in slightly different circumstances, and it's quite more personal, if you like, as David laments. He's probably, I noted in my notes here, writing on the other side of his troubles. What do I mean by that? Well, last time he was looking at his people and seeing, a fallout of his people succumbing to the wicked influence of the Canaanites. But here it's more personal. In fact, it's been said that this psalm resonates or rings or echoes with the deep and personal trust in God in the depths of difficulty. And that's the point of going here to finish up this afternoon, and that's to encourage the believer to do the same. Have a personal trust in God. It's easy to flippantly say, I can trust the Lord. But what does trust really mean to you? What does it mean? Does it mean as much as it meant to David? Let's read in Psalm 31. We're going to make just some very quick points. In verses 1 to 8, we see David's prayer to God. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for my name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Do you pray like that? He prays a model prayer. He prays in recognition to who God is. "Thou art my rock and my fortress," he says in verse 3. And then from verse 9 to 13, we see that he addresses his physical distresses and the danger that he's in. In verse 9, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." What a point to get to. Do you know how hard it is for some of us to get to that point right there? To admit that we are in trouble? To admit that, we need to fully surrender to the Lord? To admit that we need to be honest? To be humble with ourselves and humble before our Lord? And to call out to Him and to say, "For I am in trouble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbours, and a fear to mine acquaintance, that they did see me with without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. When they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." You see his physical distress that he was in. And notice the past and the present tense that he speaks of in verse 11. He says, "I was a reproach among mine enemies." And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, I am forgotten as a dead man. I'm as useful as a broken vessel." It's not very useful. he's beside himself. But then in verse 14, we get to this transition point where you see the word "but," and that's always a transition point. And from 14 to 18, we see that he asks for deliverance and silence of his enemies. And he says, "But What? I trusted in thee. He didn't try to fix it himself. He didn't try to take matters into his own hand. No, he surrendered. He was humble and he was honest before the Lord. And he says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. Again, past tense. So I'm thinking that he's already to the other side of his troubles here. And he's telling us the story. He says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. Aren't you glad he didn't say, but I took matters in my own hands and I picked up my sword and no, he didn't say that. I trusted simply. I trusted in thee. Oh, there's some instruction in that for us, isn't there? O Lord, I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men, that thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord hears the cries of his people. You cry out to the Lord, he will hear you. You call out in the name of the Lord and he will hear you. Is that a cause to trust in the Lord? The trust in the Lord. And then finally in verses 23 to 24, David exalts the godly to love the Lord and to be strong. And he says, oh, love the Lord. I'd love to know the expression that he used here. It's a song. Was he singing it? I don't know. But, oh, love the Lord, he says, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I trust that that is an encouragement to you this afternoon. I'm not sure where you are with your walk in the Lord. I'm not sure how this past week has made you feel. You've got some questions that you can't answer. Maybe you're not sure how the Lord's working in all of this. I trust that these two Psalms that we've looked at today and the instruction that we find in them finds you now just trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord with a bold confidence of knowing that he is able. He is able to deliver you. He is able to save you. He is able to go with you. You know, that is a benefit of knowing the Lord. Amen? The world doesn't know this. The world can't experience this. Only those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have this assurance. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord knows his sheep. He knows you personally. He will hear you as you call out in him. The instruction today for your encouragement is to simply put your trust in him, commit to him, wait patiently on him, and delight yourself in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy. We ask that you would continue to work in our hearts. Thank you for the word of today, this morning, with Pastor Matt. Thank you, Lord, for upholding and sustaining him throughout this trying week. And Lord, we just thank you that we have confidence that, Lord, because you're alive, you're living in us, you're working in us. We know, Lord, that we can take the scriptures at face value, Lord, knowing that what they say is true. And we thank you, Lord, that we know can know for sure that when we call out to you, you will hear us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just challenge us now in our own hearts, in our own minds right now, that you would just show us areas in our life, Lord, that maybe we just need to give over to you. Areas, Lord, where we're questioning you, maybe spending countless hours of needless time trying to figure it out, when simply all we need to do is just put our faith and trust in you. depending on you, with that confidence of knowing that as we wait patiently on you, you will bring things to pass. We thank you, Lord, that we have the assurance of our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that eternity in glory awaits. We thank you, Lord, for again giving us victory over the grave. Thank you for your shed blood, Father, that gives us the remission of sins. Thank you, we can be washed, Lord, white as snow. Let our sins be as scarlet. Lord, thank you that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleansing power, we can be washed white as snow. So sin doesn't need to separate us. Sin doesn't need to, Lord, deceive us or consume us. Father, I pray this afternoon that we will just simply trust in you. I don't preach this, Lord, as you know, to make people lethargic. No, but Lord, I pray that as we can place our dependency upon you, the fallout of that would be a reigniting of the fire within. That would cause us, Lord, to have a passion for you and to go on and have that drive to seek your will for our lives and to be willing to fulfill that will, no matter what it is, for your honor and for your glory. So, Father, bring us out of the darkness. Bring us back into the light. Bring us closer to you. And as we humbly trust in you throughout this week, Lord, may we see your hand at work and give you praise and glory for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.